thereabout. As you are aware, and I would encourage you again to let people who are married, have been married, or think they may someday be married, this is an excellent time for them to come to church. And those of them that aren't and never fall into any of those categories, I'm sure you'll be counseling someone someday, and you'll need this information. What we really have desired to do here is take a look at what God sees and believes about marriage, first of all. We'll move on into family relationships. You remember that last week our entire time was spent on establishing the top five priorities, God's big five. Anybody want to run through those for me? God's first priority is his man, his relationship with his man and his woman. His second priority is the marriage relationship. The third priority is the relationship with your children. Fourth priority, the church. You might want to look that one and really study that out. There are some people that don't ascribe to that. Some people really think that your work should come next. I was talking to someone the other day, and they mentioned that. And I can see where they get that. Now, remember, when we talk about God's priorities, we're not necessarily talking about what he says the most time has to go to. We're talking about his priorities. So the fifth one, then, is our job or our work. Of course, there are many, many priorities beneath those. These are the top five. We don't intend to say that that's all of them. But what we wanted to do was we spend a great deal of time teaching about man's relationship with God. And that's an important relationship. It's the number one priority. And we should spend more time talking about our relationship with him, the personal relationship that we have with him, than anything else. That's what we want to build faith for. But because God's second priority is the marriage relationship, and if you would like to follow that through, you probably want to pick up a copy of the tape, because we've shown it from the Scripture, taken it just in the order of which God did meaningful things in Scripture, and I think you can follow it through. But if that's the case, then we ought to spend some time on marriage, too. And in case you hadn't noticed, and this is a worldwide thing, but especially a United States problem, there's a race going on to see how many divorces people can have. Have you noticed that? I mean, divorce is rampant. And the divorce rate's going down in America, right? Amen. But it's strange to see that it's no longer something that the world does. In fact, I was reading a man today who said, you know, he's amazed that any world marriage can make it anymore. He actually admires the determination of people who are in the world, unsaved people, that can make a marriage work, because it takes real determination. And people who are Christians recognize that. We know that it takes more than just a little determination to have a good marriage. That's fact. And yet, it's something that's important. In fact, this fellow gave an illustration. He was talking, again, this book. In fact, some of you may want to read this book, so I'll just give you the name of it. It's called Strike the Original Match by Charles Swindoll. And he's an excellent writer. And when he is in the area of things like this, I think he's really second to none. Really, really good. But he was talking about the fact that they were remodeling their house as he was writing the book. And he said all around them there was dust from the drywall, there was noise, carpets were rolled back, and bare floors were exposed, and nerves were harried. Nobody knew for sure where they were going to sleep from one night to the next. But he said the thing that kept them going was the fact that someday they knew that they were going to have a remodeled house that fit the blueprint, something that was worthwhile, something that they could look at and enjoy, something that they could live in life. But he said one of the, and I'll see if I can remember these things, there were four things. He said that there are four things that are always typical of remodeling. He said the four things are, number one, it takes longer than you've estimated. Number two, it costs more than you think it's going to. Number three, it's messier than you thought it would be. And number four, it's tough. it's just tough. But determination will get you through on it. And now, you know, it's the same thing with a good marriage. You know, to really have a good marriage takes time. And you brought up the parallels here. It takes some time to have a good marriage. I don't know, you know, the picture we get, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, people running down and immediate good marriage, right? No. It takes time. It takes work. And it takes longer than you think it's going to. It costs in putting the flesh under more than you thought. Sometimes there's messes involved with it because of personalities, because of conflicts. And it's tough. Sometimes it's just downright battle, war. Not against one another, but against the devil to make it work. But it's worth it because in the end, God has for each one of us something that's beautiful, something that's meaningful. And with that thought in mind, we need to take a little bit more look at God's blueprint. Now, you'll notice that several times in this first chapter of Genesis, when God did things, he said, he saw it in the 21st verse of Genesis 1, for instance. At the very last, it said, and God saw that it was good. Did you notice that? God saw that it was good. And then in the 31st verse, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything God made was very, very good. And then we look on over in the second chapter, and we see in the 18th verse that God said something is not good. God said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, we call it a helpmeet like it's one word, but really it's saying, I will make a helpmeet for him. I will make someone suitable for him. Now, again, this is God's second priority. God's second priority is marriage, and marriage is the divine solution. Now, this is typical of God, by the way. Anytime God finds something that's not good, he does something about it. He's not like us. Sometimes we find something not good, and we just, you know, we recognize it not being good, but we don't know what to do about it. But God saw something that was not good and said it was not good, but then immediately he set about to bring about a solution. God's divine solution to the loneliness problem in man was marriage. He's the one that did it. Now, I'd like you to look at this word, or these two words, helpmeet. Now, a help in the English language, if you look it up in Webster's, you'll find out that a help is very subservient. Help means someone that is very subservient, especially what was it we called them? Stock helpers at Ward's. They were the people that worked beneath the stock clerk and did the menial kinds of things. And you find that in a plumbing profession, the plumber's helper. Do you have electrical helpers? Do they call them helpers? In most union situation, a person before they get to a license status or a journeyman status or a master status, those people down in the bottom are called the helpers. But that is, interestingly enough, not what the Hebrew intends. And I think this is important as we establish God's plan for marriage, that we recognize that even the words that he uses mean something more than what many of us have in mind. Now, I'm sure all of you have seen the, biblical marriages where the wife is little more than a doormat. Have any of you ever seen those kind where the wife is really, I mean, you know, submission is carried to its ugliest extreme. And when the man speaks, the woman bows. When he gives an order, she carries it out. And I'll have you know that there is a divine order in marriage. God says that man's the head. But as we study this through, you'll find out that God's plan was never in any way to make the woman subservient. Do I hear a hearty amen? Submissive, yes. But you'll even find as we study, and we'll get into Ephesians not tonight, but as we study through this, that we're all to be submissive one to another. And so the help, the word help means one who assists another to reach complete fulfillment. Now, I like that. One who assists another to reach complete fulfillment. So you see that a help has the thought of one who is a completer. One who helps to complete. One without whom there is partiality. Partiality meaning that it's not complete, right? Not partial in the way that we're prejudiced, but partiality meaning that there's just a portion. Only a portion is there. It also has a meaning which means to rescue. One who rescues. Now, I really like that. I really like that. So God says, I'm going to make a solution here for the loneliness problem for man. I'm going to give him one who will help him come to complete fulfillment. I'm going to give him one who will rescue him from his loneliness. And I like that. I think that's good. I think that shows us God's plan and how perfect it was. And he said, I'm going to make this one that's going to assist him to completion meet for him, or corresponding to him. I'm going to make her like him. And if you study this out in different translations, you'll find that that's exactly what he was saying. I'm going to make her meet for him. She's going to be just right for him. This help that I'm going to make him, who is going to complete him and rescue him for his loneliness, is going to be just right. And you'll recall last week we went through the rather humorous envisioning all of the animals then being brought before Adam. After God spoke and told Adam that he was going to do this, then every one of the animals was paraded before him before anything else happened. Now, you can just imagine, and we went through this in detail last week, but those of you that weren't here deserve to hear a little bit of it again. You can imagine how Adam was expecting at every turn that this help that was meet for him was going to be brought before him. And then all kinds of animals were brought through. And Adam had to name them. Now, I don't know if you've read this and wondered about why did God say that and then bring all the animals through. There are people that actually believe that it was a humorous section even, that, you know, that God actually, in having a sense of humor, really wanted Adam to see that there wasn't anything yet there that was quite right. He saw every one of them. And can you just imagine some of the different things that Adam had to name and him saying, no thanks, Lord. It's a hippopotamus, but no thanks. I don't want one of those. And I don't think she's suited for me. So after all of that's done, then in the 21st verse, the scripture says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now you remember that he's still in this state of anticipation. Can you imagine now? Here he is in anticipation. Think about it. God has promised him something very special. Because it's not good that he be alone. Now obviously he's not alone. Here's all these animals. But the solution that God gave was not that the animal should take care of his loneliness, but I'll make him one who will assist him to completion and to complete fulfillment, who is corresponding to and just right for him. She's going to rescue him from his loneliness. And Adam's got this promise, has no idea what he's looking for. Now, don't you know that's a fact? He does not know what he's looking for. So with all of this going, all of a sudden, God causes a supernatural anesthetic to come on Adam, and he goes to sleep. While he's sleeping, God opened up his side, took one of his ribs, and then closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he, and this is another area that you'll find is very interesting if you study this word out, he builded. He builded this rib into a woman. He built a woman out of a rib, and then he did something very beautiful. What was the next thing that he did after he built a woman? He brought her unto the man. Have you ever wondered where we get this stuff about giving away the bride? Have you ever wondered where that came from? The father comes up with the bride, and who giveth this woman? The man, in this case, is standing in God's place. And he walks up and he gives the woman, brings her unto the man. The man's usually standing right up here. The woman comes up and is brought to the man by the father. Well, God brought this woman unto the man. He didn't just turn her loose in the garden and say, I think I'll see how long it's going to take them to get together. He brought her unto the man. Now, what happened next is really good, because as you read this in King James, you'd say, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I very rarely recommend the Living Bible, but this one has the translation. Anybody got a Living here tonight? Nobody's carrying the Living. Well, you might have one of those four translation things. It's the Living says this, said that that God brought the woman unto the man. Now you can see Adam opened his eyes, and all of a sudden here comes God with this woman. Adam's still in anticipation. Adam's waiting. And remember what the last thing he was doing before he went to sleep was? Watching all the animals go by. And here comes God with a woman. Adam said in the Living Bible, this is it. And I dare say, if he said, this is now bone of my bones, just that way, that he said it, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Boy, he'd never seen anything like that. That was exciting. He says, she's the one, Lord. Now, don't you know that's a fact? Ken Stewart says, this thing translated into English, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, cannot be. He said it can only be translated as a wolf whistle. He had never, ever imagined that anything could be so perfect for him as Eve was for Adam. And he said, she will be called woman. Now remember, he named all the animals. He also got to name his help that was meet for him. She's woman, because she was taken out of man. Now that's really, really an exciting scene, and you begin to see that God did not do this casually. This was a main event. Do you recognize that as being a really main event in all of the things that God did? Now, I don't believe that Adam said the next two verses. I believe that God gave us a commentary about what's just happened here. In the 24th and the 25th verse, I really believe that God is actually commenting, and through the writer of this book, who was Moses, he gave this inspired word. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, if you want to take a look at what we've got here, what is God saying about the marriage relationship? What is required in the marriage relationship? Well, Ken Stewart says it this way. After God says that, he says, Lord, what's a father? What's a mother? But I really think, you know, that what we have here is an indication of the fact that God wrote this for all of mankind, that a man would leave his father and mother, because obviously Adam didn't leave father or mother, and neither did Eve. But the scripture says that for there to be a good marriage, man needs to leave his father and his mother. And I'll just add this little bit in, and I don't think I'm taking anything away from scripture, because I believe that it's pretty necessary. I think a woman's supposed to leave her father and her mother. Leave them. You remember, as we talked last week, we made an indication that when someone is unmarried, they have a different set of priorities than those who are married. That the number one priority for an unmarried person is still God. But the number two priority is his parents, his relationship with his parents. That's a fact. And the Bible teaches that. But when they come to that marriage age, something has to happen. Ma and pa, father and mother, have to move down in the priority list, don't they? Because a man has to leave the father and the mother, and you can actually see that that was his priority before marriage. He has to leave them. And there have been a good many marriages that have tried it on the other wise, and I don't know of any real good ones. I haven't studied them all. There may be some exceptions, but I really believe that that's one of the big problems that married folks have. Now, when I say leave, I'm not just talking about leaving their house. I'm talking about leaving their dominion and their authority. It's necessary. When a young couple come to the age of responsibility to marry, they can no longer be under submission to their father and their mother. Now, be careful. You could get into a place where you'd say, oh, well, that means I have no responsibility. No, that would be the sin of Corban. We still have a responsibility to love them all the days of our life. But we do not have the responsibility that we have had to them as a child. We've got to recognize that. And the word leave means leave, right? It means to separate yourself from their authority and their dominion. And that could be 1,000 miles away if you still choose to operate under that. And some people have a very, very difficult time separating themselves from what mom and dad say. But you have a number one allegiance change, or a number two allegiance change, when you make someone your husband or your wife. And you cannot have anyone else making the decisions that you and your spouse are to make together. And it's very, very important that every married couple recognize this and make that break. It may require some backbone. It may require some backbone. It doesn't mean get mean, but it means sit down with them and have a real substantive talk, one that means something, and explain to them that in the eyes of God, you have no choice but to make that break. You have to leave. Now, you could call that severance. 4 points. The severed relationship. That's the first thing that's necessary. And shall cleave unto his wife. Now, you know, cleave is a funny word, because cleave means both to part asunder and to bring together. Of course, the one here is talking about bringing together. But the intent here is a permanent adherence. Permanent adherence, or clinging to. You know, we have a Greek word that is interpreted hold fast. Same kind of thing here. Hold fast. Something that is just, you know, no let go. No turn loose. Stay right there no matter what. This is the intent of cleave. We've got to leave and to cleave. Ken Stewart, in his little tape on priorities, said, leave means leave. And cleave, well, I'll leave that up to you. Well, cleave means to adhere to. And now you think about it. And as we talk about it, you see, there may be areas that you'll recognize in your own marriage. Now, any one of these things can cause problems, but it doesn't doom your marriage to failure. You know, if it's not just perfect. The point is, what we need to do is find out, now, is there an area in here where we're missing it? Is there some part? Have we really left off our submissive relationship to our parents? Are we still trying to please them? Are we still trying to please them in raising our children? Is there that area that needs to be broken? And then when you discover that, the thing to do first is to get with the husband or the wife, and you begin to pray. Right? You don't just run out and, you know, say, all right, Mom, I've just got something to tell you here, and this is it. From now on, no, that's not the way. You pray. And you begin together. You're joint heirs in life. So you pray together. Then you go and you make that right. Now, maybe it's in cleaving. Maybe the true intent of cleaving has never been right with you. Now, if you listen to the world at all, I'll tell you, cleaving doesn't mean cleaving anymore. In fact, you know, if you read some of the literature, that's, I put in quotes, a lot of it's trash that's going around in the world, they will tell you, well, just give it a try, you know? That's kind of the intent of the whole thing. Well, you know, this marriage thing, let's give it a try. In fact, they have actually come out now with something to be an alternative to marriage called the contract. Just a contract. We'll just sign a contract here. And we'll recognize some things like this, that you're a person and I'm a person. And I don't want to get into your individuality, and don't you get into my individuality. And we'll just live together and have a good time. And we recognize that everything that is made is for our pleasure. And so if it doesn't add to our pleasure, then it's no good. Now, that's a fact. That's not, I'm not giving you a bunch of hogwash. This is the way the world's looking at it. A girl told Kathleen the other day, she says, isn't it really better, you know, to live with a person for a while and check things out first, you know, rather than get married and then all of a sudden find out you're incompatible? Well, you know, that's logical, isn't it? That's why people that want to get married under this ministry better start in advance. They better plan ahead. Because I intend that people know before I marry them. That's just a fact. That's just the way I feel about it. I take it as a heavenly responsibility that's on me, and I don't take it lightly, that if I'm going to join someone in marriage, they better have all of that other stuff out of the way before they come to me. Do you know what's a real interesting statistic? Living together doesn't work. Because people that get married after living together, I think, are leading in the divorce rate right now, if I'm not mistaken. I haven't got hard facts and figures, but the last I heard. You see, there is something about commitment lacking that causes people to want to live together in the first place. They don't want to commit themselves to one another. And if that's not there in that relationship, when a person is going to compromise their morals, what makes you think it'll be there after you've said a few words? No guarantees at all. So, God says, cleave, which means permanent. And we've got to move away from the world's way of looking at things. God never, ever. In fact, there's an interesting thing that the Jews came to Jesus one day, and they said, well, now, wait a second. He said, why did Moses then give us a bill of divorcement? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, because of the hardness of your hearts. That's why it was done. Because of the hardness of your hearts. But in the beginning, it was not so, he said. God's plan and God's blueprint is for permanence. So we have severance, separating from father and mother, and then permanence, which means that they're going to be how long? We don't use until death do us part, but that's a fact, you know? Until death, or until we're taken in the rapture, we're married. He says, you mean not forever? Well, the Bible says in heaven they're like the angels of heaven, and they don't marry or nor are given in marriage. People get real concerned about that, you know. But I just want you to know that the least relationship in heaven is going to be better than the best relationship on earth. So in case that causes you problems, you know, and I know some people that that's caused some real problems, especially someone who's just lost a husband or a wife. And they'll say to you, well, I just don't think I can stand it to be in eternity and not be married to so-and-so. Well, just remember what I've just said. The least of all relationships in heaven will be more permanent, I'll even use the word intimate, than the best of the relationships here on earth. That's a fact. So you don't have to be concerned about it. God has more in store for us there. The third thing that God gave us is that they shall be one flesh. Now I want you to recognize that that is a mystery. You know, we say it lightly, but that really, you cannot take that lightly. To be one flesh, when you start out with two, that is really something miraculous. There's just no other word for it. It takes God to do it. Now, it speaks of physical relationship, but it goes so much deeper in that it's talking about the oneness in the Spirit that God has. Now, we know that Jesus, even in the Lord's Prayer, John 17, talked about the fact that they may all be one, even as we're one. But this is the first relationship that God ordained unity in, true unity. And I've made mention of it not long ago, and I don't understand exactly how this is, but I recognize that every year between Henrietta and I, every day, some days I may not recognize it, but over a period of time, that we are becoming more a unit. We are becoming more one than we have been previously. If someone would have asked me 10 years ago, I probably would have told you, well, it's just about as good as it can be. You know, we just get along so well, and we just, you know, everything's just right. But you know, it's getting better. It's getting better. And that's God's plan, that we are becoming one. There is a tense here that indicates that they shall become one. Become one flesh. And there is a moving toward it. Remember what I said at first? It takes more time sometimes than you think. Now, something also to remember about this, when God made a helpmeet, he did not make a second Adam with just different organs. Did you hear me? He made someone who corresponded to. And that means, and we need to recognize this in marriage, that means that there's room for more than just sexual difference. In fact, the corresponding that God did, I watch it in couples all the time, and I get literally amazed when I see people that are married, some believers, some unbelievers, how they complement one another if they will allow it to happen. Case in point. Terry talks a lot, Henrietta's quiet. Terry's a spendthrift. Now, I'm making a past confession. I'm telling you that things are much, much better. But this is the way I was. I just thought if you had money, you spend it. Henrietta thought if you have money, you set up a budget. And you use it wisely. I won out too many times and kept us in debt. But I want you to know that I probably would have been a chapter 11 or worse. If it hadn't been for Henrietta's ability to hold back in the financial realm. You say, well, she must not have been submissive. I don't believe that's what submissiveness is talking about. I believe that each unit, no, unit's not right because we're one, but each part of the unit is to contribute to the marriage too. And that doesn't just mean contribute service when I want a cup of coffee or when I want my slippers. Does it? That means that the places where I lack, she makes up. Now, would you go along with that? That's a fact. That's a fact. Now we're becoming one. And what's happening is that those areas where I used to really be weak in, and money was one of them, I've actually grown a lot because of her influence in my life. Now, do you recognize that in your life? That there has been an effect upon you because of the help that's meet for you. And it works both ways. And it's good. And that's why we should not ever try to make someone over into our image. When we do that, we not only cause this pulling back on the rope and digging the heels in, but we also are working against the beautiful thing that God's trying to do. There's room for the difference. Not only room for it, it's in the plan. And we need to recognize it. And that difference does not mean a pulling apart. That means a molding together. Just like the systems in your cars, Carl, work together to make the car go down the road. You got different systems, but they work together. They work in unison. It's the same way, and we need to recognize that. So we have the three things, the severance, the permanence, the unity, and then finally it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, and that speaks of the intimacy in marriage. It talks to us about the fact that there was intimacy. And we need to understand it, and I foresee that as we teach this, we'll get into depth in this area too, as in all the others. That God designed the marriage bed, and it's undefiled, and it's expected to be used. Now, there are some things that, you know, we have been taught again. We've bought a bill of goods. A lot of Christians are just as ignorant about it as the world is. You know, some so-called liberated people, boy, they really are caught up in some terrible superstition and tradition that keeps their marriage from being what God wants it to be. So all of these things have a part in it. The severance, the permanence, the unity, and the intimacy. All of those things are a part of marriage. Now, those are generalizations, but I would just tell you that probably any marriage that's having problems is falling short in one of these areas, someplace. In-law problems, the attitude that if this thing doesn't work out, I'll bail out of it. The attitude that I'm my person and I'll do what I please. Oh, how many times? You know, I just brought up with this. Women stay in the kitchen, men go hunting, fishing, women bear children, and daddy's waiting until the boys get to be old enough, then they can put them on a tractor, then we'll take them. But, I'm not talking about my own dad, I'm talking about the whole society. That's what we saw. That's not what God wants. Not the way he planned it ever. Something that I never did when I was a kid toward my parents, and I certainly don't do it now, something that just, rubs me the wrong way, it always did when I was little even, was to hear someone say my old man or my old lady. And that used to be the way that all the kids talked about their parents. Number one, if I'd have ever said it in front of my mother, who was shorter than I was by the time I was in the eighth grade, she would have clubbed me good. But I never wanted to say that. I never thought of my mother as the old lady, and I never thought of my dad as the old man. And if that kind of thing's in your vocabulary, why, strike it out and tear up all the seeds of it, because some of you got children, and you don't want that happening. To my children, I'm daddy, or dad. Now, some people don't like dad even, but dad in our family is a term of respect. Henrietta's mommy or mom, mother, but I just really believe that we're to do that. I don't believe in first names among father-son relationship. Aaron better be kidding if he ever calls me Terry. Because I know he can't outrun me yet. It's just, I don't believe that's God's plan. There's plan for respect there. And we need to put that respect into our family. We need to make sure that it's there. But what I started to say, it always bothered me to hear a man call his wife his old lady. I never liked that. I suppose women call their husbands the old man. I never heard too much of that. But, you know, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's a term of endearment. And I believe that's what God expected us to do, was to love and cherish, nourish and cherish, even as he does the church, and it says he does it by the washing of the water by the word. Now that's a picture of love and caring, compassion. Well, that's what I believe God wants for marriage. As we go on into this, I would imagine and feel like probably we'll go into each one of these areas more completely. I certainly want to take the different parts of Scripture that deal with marriage apart. And as I've said, you know, I'd like for you to bring people out to it. If you know people that are having problems with marriage, I really believe that the tapes in this will help. And I'll tell you why. Because I believe that God ordained this series. I believe it's high time that we get into this place that God holds so dearly and teach about it. Let people understand that what they have is not just some system of having companionship, but it's God's plan for a fruitful life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you for the time that we've had to teach your word tonight. I thank you that your word is light to us. And Lord, I just believe that every person that's here tonight has benefited from being here, not only from the time of being here in fellowship and in worship with you, Lord, but also as your Spirit has spoken to them through the word of God tonight, I believe that revelation has come unto them. And I praise you for it. I thank you, Lord, that every person here is moving toward that place of perfection. We remember the Apostle Paul forgetting those things which are behind. We reach toward the mark. We press ahead toward the high calling. And Lord, that's what we're doing. We're just moving ahead to good things. And Lord, we're all in different points of development. And I ask tonight that every person that's here, Lord, would just get a boost from the Spirit of God. Lord, that there would be growth in marital relationships in this place tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you would set in people who are anticipating marriage, Lord, an understanding, Lord, so that they won't have to go through some of the hard times that some who have never heard this teaching have gone through. We praise you for it, Father. Oh, thank you for your Spirit here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.